Hello, and thank you for listening to the Worcester Nazarene Podcast. Have you ever wondered, how did I get here? As you look back on your life, you start to see that small decisions can make a huge impact on the trajectory of your life. In the story of Samson, we see that one bad decision after another created a big drift that led him away from the presence of God. Find out more as Pastor Nathan shares about the life of Samson in this episode entitled, The Big Drift.
We're going to continue in our series. We're halfway point. We're talking about Samson, and we've done it two, and today is our third of four messages. We'll conclude it next week, and today we're going to talk about the big drift. So I know there's some overlapping storylines. If you look at Judges and you read those chapters, you know, starting at 14, but 15 to 16, you can see the stories. In fact, if you've read it over and over, it's really hard to get in mind kind of the chronological sequence of each thing that happens there. But I'll review in a little bit, and then I'll pick up. And today I'm just going to talk about the danger of the big drift, and that's such a danger for all of us. And I would say especially in this season. So Samson, we are finding as we read God's word, he charted the course for his life in this way. Remember, I want it, I deserve it, and I can handle it. He was so strong in body supernaturally through God's Spirit, but he was so weak in the will. That sounds like some of us, doesn't it? We're a little weak in the will at times. It's hard for us to discipline ourselves, as the word says, for the purpose of godliness. So we talked about the fact that he was emotion-driven, and he alone was responsible for most of the messes that he eventually found himself in. Would you agree with that? You need to read that and listen to that scripture over and over again. So Samson is a typical example of he'd be a good American these days, because he tended to live by his feel like it. If he felt like it, he did it. Didn't work out so well for him, so we can go to school and go, if it didn't work for him, may not work out very well for us. After a beginning with so much potential, as you know, special visitation, his parents became pregnant and their age and had a child, and there was so much potential. He was set apart. They set him apart with a Nazarite vow. So as I read this story, and it was so sad, I think about how in the world did Samson get from where he once was, where he started, to where he ended up? Sightless, weak, humiliated, and in prison. Here's the answer. You know how he got there? The drift. One bad decision after another. One small step after another. He didn't just jump off. You know, we forget. I don't know how I get from point A to point Z. I'll tell you how you get there, one step at a time. You weren't translated by God's Spirit. You got there one step at a time, and so it was for him. So I want to dive right in to the story and review a bit and pick up in Judges 15:3. And this was where his new wife, remember he had the wedding, he fell in love with a Philistine woman, and he said, I want her for my wife. He went there, they had the celebration, the marriage, but he stomped out, got mad. And when he left, he didn't know it at the time, but his best man became the groom of his wife-to-be. Verse 3 said, Samson said, when he found this out, he said, this time I cannot be blamed for everything I am going to do to you Philistines. And he was so filled with the big I. And after that, you know the story, he caught the foxes. I told you about that last week. And he became basically among the Philistines, but even a stench among his own people, because it brought the wrath of the Philistines upon him. And it's kind of like there were wanted dead alive posters all over the place. Samson, he was that. I mean, his picture was plastered in the Pony Express office or whatever they had, post office in those days, all around. And you know, the Philistines did this. When they found out it was Samson who was responsible for doing this deed and destroying their crops and fields, they went to his wife-to-be and her father, and they burned both of them alive. That's what the Bible says. So, after that, Samson goes off again. He flies into a rage in verses 7 and 8. Because you did this, Samson vowed, I won't rest until I take my revenge on you. So he attacked the Philistines with great fury and killed many of them, then went to live in a cave in the rock of Edom. Now, this isn't about the time that he killed 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey. We're going to get to that. But I mean, look at, I mean, he just did what he did at will. I mean, you talk about a bully. You talk about a guy with a spoiled child syndrome. I mean, that was Samson. After the mighty Philistines came to attack them, his people, and repay them for Samson's rampage, his own people, the people of Judah, turned on him, and they came after him. The Bible says, if you read it, 3,000 strong to capture him because they wanted to turn him over to their enemies. In other words, the Philistines said, we can't capture Samson, so we're going to take it out on you, and maybe you'll give him up to us. That's exactly. So when they came, 3,000 plus came to Samson, his own people. He agreed to go with them peacefully if they wouldn't kill him themselves. They agreed, so they tied him up with new roads. We know what's coming, and tried to turn him over to the enemy. And verse 14 of chapter 15, as Samson arrived there, the Philistines came shouting in triumph. I mean, they thought they had won. But the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson. He snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. Then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. Can you imagine that? Unthinkable. Unthinkable. And I know when you read that, God's Spirit coming on you, you can't figure it out, and we can't figure it out, and theologians can't figure it out. But I want to tell you, when God gives us a gift, sometimes they'll leave, but sometimes they're there, and we can use them or we can abuse them. Agreed? Agreed? So theologians haven't figured it all out, I found for sure. So anyway, after that, Samson became, this is key for us. We can go to school on this. He became so vulnerable after he scored a mighty blow, a great victory against his enemies, and that's often the case. Listen, after a victory high, he had an emotional crash. Why wouldn't he? I mean, he was driven by his emotions in the first place. Have you ever had that? You wanted, attained, and when you got it, you go, is that all there is? He had a mighty emotional crash. He was exhausted. He was weary. He was thirsty. In other words, we looked at the end of the last message, he was in need. So let's go to verse 17 of chapter 15. When he finished his boasting, it says it very clearly, Samson was now very thirsty, and he cried out to the Lord. He couldn't manufacture water through his supernatural strength. Now he changes his tune because he's in need. It's not, I, where can I find water? I. He goes, you have accomplished this great victory by the strength of your servant. In other words, Lord, you did it through me, but it wasn't me, it was you, your strength. You gave me the strength. Now, must I die of thirst and fall into the hands of these pagans? He finally, in this seemingly insignificant need, but we all know that when we're hungry, nothing will stop us from getting ourselves fed. Right? When we're tired, when we're thirsty, that's all we see. I remember in sports when I was about ready to keel, I mean, I would have visions of lemonade that was beaded up on the outside. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I would have given up anything for just a cool drink at that time. My coaches were horrible. We didn't just get to run to the drinking fountain whatever we want, and we didn't have the bottles that we were sucking on all the time. Do you remember those days, Gary? I mean, those are days gone by. I know it's much better now. We got to hydrate. We didn't know it then. Do you know how much better I could have been if I would have hydrated? I might have made it to 6'5". You never know. That could have meant the NBA, and I wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't be here, so it was good the way it happened. That's how my mind thinks. But listen to this. Verse 19a, 20. So God caused water to gush out of a hollow in the ground. God heard the cry. Now, I hope some of you are getting a wake-up call and go, Samson, this guy that did all these things, good and bad and ugly and all the above, when he cried out, God met his need, and it was so insignificant. But if God did that for him, don't you think he hears our cry as well? Yeah. Don't you think he sees, as Nate said, he knows where you are, and he sees what your need is? By the way, we often get our needs and wants confused, don't we? But God never does. He knows what's best. And it says then that Samson was revived as he drank. His strength came back. He was lifted up. And then we go into a period of time, and I don't know if you've noticed this as you've read or heard the story, but after this, I know they were under Philistine rule all in all, but there seemed to be a time of relative peace, prosperity, and freedom while Samson judged his people. So I don't know, maybe he got the bad stuff out of his system, and for years, I mean, it was kind of silent there. And it says in verse 20, Samson judged Israel for 20 years during the period when the Philistines dominated the land. So they were the controlling force, kind of like Rome in the New Testament, but yet there was peace among the people. So when I read that, that was like a bit of good news, an oasis in the desert for me. I mean, Samson might have led faithfully for most of those 20 years, for several years consecutively. That storyline, it was good. It was refreshing to me. He seemed to be on the right track, and maybe he had finally learned he was becoming all that he was created and called for. But let's get into the section for today of Samson's big drift. As I mentioned, it appears that maybe his biggest problems were behind him. What a relief. I mean, what a roller coaster emotionally. But those issues in his life had never been faced and dealt with. And Samson kept right on. He picked up where he left off, ruining his life, one decision, one step at a time. Pride, arrogance, I mean, you name it. Let's pick it up. You know there's a problem in Scripture when you read, when in chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, it starts out, one day. Do any of you remember that? Once upon a time. It's kind of like the biblical version of once upon a time. Here it is. One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute. Word, verse 2, soon spread that Samson was there. So the men of Gaza gathered together and waited all night at the town gates. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, when the light of morning comes, we're gonna kill him. By the way, that was the home of the Philistine headquarters, Gaza was. And that one day when he should have been doing something else and he should have been someplace else, he turned aside. We've seen that phrase before. He got in trouble. He turned off the path once again. And he traveled 25 miles to get to them and to her. That's what he did. And he ended up where you talk about brazen. I mean, Samson was brazen. But you know, listen. Overconfident, arrogant, because the scriptures record that he apparently had victory after victory after victory. And I want to tell you, the same is true for us. We think we're on this string of undefeated, and we need to be careful because sometimes we can take a tumble. Because that's when we tend to forget that it's not us, it's all God. It's always God. And we need to point praise. And I'm telling you, when the victories pile up, overconfidence. I've seen back in my sports days, basketball especially, where a team, we'd be playing somebody, maybe they were highly rated and they were so swaggering coming to that gym, and on that given night, everything fell apart and upsets happened. Upsets happened in football yesterday, maybe because of that very thing. We can't be defeated. Look at all the wins. Look at all the stats that we've had. But he was there. I want to say it again. The Philistines had not forgotten the havoc, the humiliation that had been wreaked upon them by Samson, and they were looking for an opportunity to capture him, to pay him back. They waited and they watched, and sure enough, he gave them one. Listen to this. He came to them. He got up and traveled 25 miles to be in the middle of where they were. Why in the world would he do that? When I read that one day, is there any other biblical examples, Old Testament characters you think about? Does that story remind you of? You remember what was written about one day? One day when most kings go to war, David was walking around on the roof, and you know what happened. Bathsheba and the whole thing, except that even in that tragedy, God still worked. He was still active, wasn't he? And I just read some of that story here recently. He was somewhere, he and David both were somewhere where they should never have been, and it became a downward spiral. But step by step, again, Samson went those 25 miles, one step at a time, one choice at a time. I wrote down this question, how many times do we get into trouble because we're someplace where we shouldn't have been? Or maybe we're hanging out with people we shouldn't have been hanging with. And I know when I say this, they say, well, what are you going to do? Just hang around with Christian people all the time, church people? I'm not saying that, but you know what I'm talking about. Hanging with, it's one thing to go on a mission to reach and love people, but it's another thing to be with people you know would be a horrible influence because of where you've come from or your past. Samson didn't seem to care about that. And I just want to say there for us today, relevant, that very few of us get up in the morning and go, I think I'm going to mess up today. I think I'm going to drift today. I think I'm going to make some horrible choices and see how far I can get from God. I want to see how bad I can hit with my spouse or my kids. We don't do that. We get caught up in it. We don't say, I think if I try really hard, I can be addicted to whatever in 10 years. I want to make some horrible financial decisions today so I can become broke, because being not broke is just too great a responsibility. I want to ruin my marriage and family. Small steps can lead towards downfall and destruction. Would you agree? One, we look at the big event, but I guarantee you the compromise started way back here. Somewhere back along the line, just like it did for Samson. I can show my middle brother, Stan, second oldest, is very artistic, a builder and all that. He's a pastor too, retired. But I remember he did a neat art project on some kind of paper that looked parsed and old, and he had it framed on his wall. And it said, "A small leak can sink a great ship." Isn't that the truth? And it can sink our ship. It can sink our family. A small leak over time. I mean, Samson had some serious small leaks, and it turned into the Titanic. Beware. I'm trying to teach us today that we're not exempt. That when I read biblical characters, I see that they're human, and God's trying to teach us. Those stories are there for a reason. They're instructive to us today, even though so many years have gone by. So let me just hit three things quickly that he did. And as I use words like bullying and brazen and overconfident, arrogant, all of that, let's say the first thing, he was really into taunting. He might have invented trash talk and all of that. I mean, Samson, he kind of ran his mouth, but we don't know that he talked that much. But I mean, he was a taunter. Yeah. You know, I love it. Finally, and I was looking it up this morning again. I forgot to do it earlier. And I think I was looking up the NFL taunting rule, the NCAA football taunting rules, and they've had them in place, more specific at college level. But at the pro level, they said they're not new rules, but they're just enforcing them more strictly. It's about time. You know what that is? Like, you know, you're about to cross the goal and you start slowing down and you hold the ball back and you point at somebody who's 10 yards behind you. I just start praying that they'll fumble. You know, it's just, I want something. I want the wrath of God to descend upon him at that moment. I can't stand it. But you notice, and we've seen in the season so far, they're really coming down on taunting, because I'm going to tell you, taunting is not good. And it's not good for them. It's not good for us. It wasn't good for Samson. That's what he did. And to me, this story picks that up. Why in the world would he take such a stupid risk as to travel 25 miles to come to them when they were hunting for him? But how many times do we risk so much for little or no gain? How many times do we take a big risk thinking, whatever? So he went there. He came to the enemy right in the middle of where they were. Let's pick it up, verse 3, chapter 16. So he was with the prostitutes. Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the town gate, including the two posts, and lifted them up, bar and all. He put them on his shoulders and carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from Hebron. And you can look it up. They say that it could have been in excess of 700 pounds easy. That's what he did. And I'm thinking as I read that story, like I said last week, I don't know that anybody had never said in Scripture that Samson was extremely bright. Do you find that? Read that if you let me know. I mean, it didn't say that in my Bible. It says that he was extremely strong. But man, strength without intelligence, or you know where I'm going with that. What was he doing? You know what he was doing? He was taunting. He was trying to pick a fight. And I want to say again, the distance from here to the ditch, just like Samson traveled, is just one step at a time for us as well. Samson got in the ditch. Maybe he was trying to tell them, hey, you're not safe. You can run, but you can't hide. There's no safety and security, because gates represented that. Of course, in the Old Testament, the cities, whenever I'm in the vicinity, look out. But he was so full of himself and so overconfident. Wow, I can handle anything. After all, there's been no situation I've been in, if I did it myself, that I couldn't escape from, that I couldn't get out of. The word here is be careful about underestimating and taunting the enemy. I don't like it when we get all this spiritual careless talk and get casual, even how we're talking about the devil. I think we really need to be careful about that. This taunting, trash talking in the name of Christ, I don't like it. I mean, we can quote Scripture for sure, but putting ourselves in the path of temptation time and time again, we're inviting disaster. Stay away from stupid choices, places, and people that are only going to lead us to regret. How many times as a pastor these 40-some years I've heard, if only, I wish I could go back, if only, if only, if only, if only, if only, if only. Some of us have those regrets. And 1 Corinthians 10:12 echoes that, where it says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. You and I are fallible. I know that's not a word, but I just invented it. I put it in my spell check, and it's a word. It exists. I'm going to publish a dictionary when I retire. We must never forget that we're fighting a spiritual enemy who has the desire to steal, kill, and destroy and devour us. Agreed? I'm not suggesting that we live in fear and trepidation, but I'm telling you, we have to be full of God confidence and low on self-confidence. So he taunted. I mean, you know when somebody's taunting, that's like kind of like a haughty. You know, remember we talked about being haughty, that look and that posture, you know, that I just, untouchable. The second thing was, here's the real danger. So he taunted others. He stirred them up, his own people and his enemies. But the second thing he did was that he continually rationalized sin. He just blew by things that he knew he was not to do, thinking, I guess, I've gotten away with it before. So let's pick up this story that takes place toward the end of Samson's tenure as judge. I don't know exactly when, but somewhere. When he should have known better, I would have liked it if the scripture would have started out that way. When he should have known better, in other words, wisdom guided by experience, he fell in love, he went to the enemy territory, and he came up with another Philistine hottie, Delilah. When I hear that word, it reminds me of a country song, and I kept thinking, Delilah, and then that's not Delilah, that's Elvira, right? I get confused about that. Oh, Tom Jones sang Delilah, didn't he? Anybody remember Tom Jones? Oh, some of you are so spiritual. No, I never heard of him before in my life. That's how I remember things. Listen to this. 16 verse 4. Everybody doing okay out there? This is serious stuff. Sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. What a name. What a name. I hope nobody in here is named Delilah. I apologize if it is. You know, I'm thinking about Delilah. I'm not sure she was so bright because surely she got the memo. She must have heard about what happened to Samson's first wife and her father. I mean, and here she was, an accomplice with him. So they got married. He had to have her. He wanted Delilah. So when this marriage happened, the Philistine rulers in verse 5 said that they went to her and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tie him up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Wow. I don't know how much that was. Varying opinions I saw. So the spiral started, and the big drift is really apparent here because, you know, he was toying with her, you know, kind of reminds us of the line he came up with for their first wedding, and he was trying to stump them, the riddle. But a little bit at a time, you know, first of all, it was, well, if you tie me up, and what was it, these bowstrings or whatever, unused bowstrings, if you tie me up, I'll be as weak and helpless as another man. He went to sleep, and of course, you know the story again. She said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. They came, and he got up and stretched, bang, they, like a guitar string broke. That's probably what happened, if you could picture that. And then the next one was, tie me up with new ropes, stronger, but he was still toying with them. The same thing happened. The Philistines are on you. He flexed, gone. And then the third time, he started getting closer. I don't know if she's going, you know, you're getting warmer. But he said, if you weave my hair basically into this loom, when I'm awakened, I'll be as powerless as other men. And we know she said it again. The Philistines are here. And he ripped his hair out of the weave, that machine, and did great damage to people. So here's what happened, verses 15, 16. Delilah pouted. Can you give me a pouty look, anybody out there? You know what a pout is, you know. Not haughty, not taunty, but pouty. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? Now, That's not too bad of marital advice for most people, because you know what I'm saying? That's a good thing. I mean, I could see God in that, because we do, secrets kill relationships, marriages. How many of you knew that? Said, you've made fun of me these three. Can't you just see her boo-boo lip popping out there? You've made fun of me three times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you strong. She tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. She wore him down, and he finally opened up. And I wonder how he felt. I wonder if he just decided on the spur of the moment to share that secret. I wonder if he just wanted to catch the words as they were coming out of his mouth. Let's pick up verse 17. So finally, after that time, she wore him down. Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. His parents did it, remember? They dedicated him, set him aside. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else. I don't know. I see a sadness, a resignation in that confession. I don't know if you do, but it just tore my heart out. And maybe, I don't know, maybe just for a moment or two, he remembered, even in the confession of that, he caught a glimpse of the purpose of his creation and calling. And he must have thought, I wondered if he didn't think, I was made for more than this. I can't believe it's come to this. I don't know. I just can't help but think he must have been overwhelmed with regret. Verse 19, she lulled him to sleep, her head in her lap, and then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Isn't that a tragedy? Wow. Samson was so strong. He was strong enough to do so many things, but he wasn't strong enough to be the leader that he really should have been. Oh. This is so appropriate for us. God needs leaders to stand up. Listen to me. Hear me. He doesn't need us just to be strong in business and strong in sport or strong in hobbies or whatever. He needs us to be strong in influencing, raising up leaders, and being the leaders ourselves towards righteousness, towards godliness. He wants us to be strong in helping our kids and grand discipline themselves towards the purposes of godliness. Rationalized. I don't know how he framed it. I know what it sounds like nowadays. I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. It's nobody's business. Even if we don't say it, we think it. Yeah. This is just how I cope. It's how I get through things. In other words, I deserve it. It's my comfort. God will forgive me. Oh, there's a biggie. I'm not hurting anyone. No one will ever find out. Everybody does it. But to me, the biggest rationalization is just complacency and carelessness. Just letting things drift. And I think the season we're in is stirring that up more than ever before. We're just getting careless about so many things and disciplines that need to be in place in our lives. Listen to me, grands and parents. You don't lose your influence because they're raised. They want to see what you're living now adds up to how you've been raised. They've raised you. I'm meddling now. You hearing me? Do you know what that does to kids and grands? When their parents raise them one way, and then when they get up to be adults or grandparents, they kind of start living by different standards? That's a problem. It's confusing. Whew, I must have hit on a nerve here. It's getting kind of quiet. The bottom line, when we rationalize one step at a time like Samson, our strength, which is God's strength and power, begins to slip away. And many times we don't even know it. And we become targets. We become vulnerable for the enemy's attacks. And we've come to him just like Samson did in Gaza. Finally, he underestimated the cost. There's still going to be a good twist here in a minute or two. But because of the elite training and reading, we knew that the city that he was raised in, they were known for training elite warriors, and maybe Samson had received or observed some of that. I don't know, but because of all of that strength and elite status, Samson thought he was untouchable. I've mentioned that. Repeated victories under his belt. I mean, he had a stretch of victory after victory. He was so strong, but he was so very weak at the same time. He mistakenly thought that he could do the same thing the same way and get away with it one more time. But things had changed. So verse 20 says again, she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. When he woke up, he thought, I will do as I have done before, shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. Yeah, maybe a better way to say it would be, he left the Lord. You know what I mean? He drifted. He turned his back. His strength vanished in a moment. What a pitiful state of humiliation that I alluded to earlier. He experienced due to his own choices, the lust, the entitlement, the pride that we talk about, being dominated by his emotions. He had gotten to this low point through repeated horrible decisions one step at a time. He charted his own course, his own fall, his own destruction. He did it himself. I'm just here to remind you today that there may not always be a next time opportunity. I don't care how many opportunities you've had. The door may slam shut and you can't open it again. It picks up in another verse. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in prison. This did not happen all overnight. It didn't happen all of a sudden. It happened how? Just a casual drift, one decision, one choice at a time. Let me wrap it up. Could I ask you today, online, would you just be honest? And it isn't letting Pastor Nathan speak to you. It's saying, like, Holy Spirit, would you talk to me? Would you speak to me? Would you show me what you see? But ask the Holy Spirit, would you show me where I might be drifting? What are some compromises that are making? And it's not just about me. It's about my kids, about my grand. It's about the influence that I have. Others who are watching my life, I want to be the real deal. I don't know what it looks like, but let me just hit a few. Maybe your time in God's Word has really fallen off. Maybe you can't even hardly remember the time you prayed except over a meal. Gathering for worship at home and at church has just become hit and miss. You're not sure it's that important anymore. You'd say it is. A generous spirit is diminishing, and it seems that greed is taking over subtly, or disturbing habits are creeping back into your life, and you know better. You're going through the motions, but your heart has grown cold, or your attitude is slipping into that, I want it, I deserve it, or I can handle it. Maybe there's just a lack of discipline in your life. Maybe there's just a lot of talk. I don't know what it looks like. But here's the hope. There's a twist of God's grace and hope in chapter 16, verse 22. And I remember this as a child, hearing my mother read it out loud, the story. When he was in prison, before long, his hair began to grow back. Is anybody glad about that? Before long, in that desperate place, his hair began to grow. Wow. To me, that's a picture of redemption and restoration. In this low place that Samson found himself, pitiful, pathetic, he didn't have anything to lose. Dark and desolate the place and the landscape. His focus began to turn to God. And I believe that while he was grinding away in prison, he probably had the chance to live and to relive and relive his life time and again. And the Bible instructs us that as his hair began to grow, God's presence met him there. Once again, as when he was a great thirst, he was humbled and he needed help and he was ready to cry out to God. And I think Samson got to the place where he now was ready to point and praise, not to take any credit, but to give all the glory to God. Samson didn't just lose his physical sight. He had lost of the man that he lost sight of the man he was created and called to be. I've used that line over and over. Taking credit for the gifts given to him by God, filled up with pride, but finally humbled. Listen, ending up in a place he never thought he'd be. And God met him there. You hear me? No matter where you are, that's the God shot. That's the activity that wherever you are, no matter how choices have been, no matter what's been that you can't undo, God will meet you there if you're just willing to do the Samson and cry out and call out to him where you are. I promise you. those stories give me hope. Samson didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. He'd lost so much. God met him there. And I want you to say within your heart, God will meet me where I am. How many of you know God only meets you where you are? He doesn't wait till you get to another place. He meets you where you are if you'll only look up. I've said it in every message, and I'll say it again. Just because a man, a person is down, doesn't mean they're out for the count, doesn't mean they're out of the game. We need the courage to confront the drift and to muster the strength to get honest, get up, do a 180, and go God's direction again. And it's as simple as choosing. What's that look like for you? I can't tell you what that looks like.